Well, Trinity family, you see the artwork that's up on the stage this morning, and we're excited about what's going to happen on November 3rd, the Art of Freedom, and this is a benefit that's going to help address human trafficking in our community. One Voice Home is raising funds to purchase a home that can be a place of refuge for underage women, underage girls that are rescued out of sex trafficking. So 100% of the proceeds will go to this incredible cause, and November 3rd, Friday night, you're going to want to be here and be a part of it. We have some really gifted creative artists in our church and in our community, and so we say thank you for those of you that have donated these wonderful works of art. Many more will be here on that Friday, and it's going to be a great experience and a great opportunity. So I look forward to seeing you here on that Friday. Well, we're in our series, Limitless, and we took a break last weekend because my friend, Pastor Brooks, was ministering. And how many of you were here last weekend and were able to hear that great, great message? And he was a tremendous blessing, absolutely. It's always a blessing to have a guest speaker, a fresh voice to come in and share God's word with us. It's always encouraging. I want to welcome those that are watching live on Facebook this morning. And so today, I want to talk to you about pain. And I know that pain is a painful subject to address and to talk about, especially as we are experiencing pain as a community in the loss of Officer East there at Texas Tech Police Department and the tragic shooting that occurred. And our prayers are with the East family. And life, sometimes we experience pain. And really, there is a price to all progress in life, and that price is pain. I want us to go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin reading verse 18. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, writing to the church at Rome long ago. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. That's us. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning. Say that word with me. Groaning. As in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we, believers, also groan. Say that word with me. Groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. Say that with me, groanings. That cannot be expressed in words. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Word of God, that it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that your Word will go forth today and it will find a home in each of our hearts. And we thank that we'll be the better because of it. That your Word, Father God, will be planted on good soil that will produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and it will not return back to you void. Lord, we also lift up the Texas Tech Police Department, Texas Tech community, and the East family. You would be with them during this time of grief and sorrow. Bring them comfort by your Holy Spirit, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Here in Romans chapter 8, there are three groanings that are mentioned. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us that creation itself groans. Now, why is creation groaning? You know, many times we look at these natural disasters and the things that are happening, and hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires, and like, what's happening? It's the earth going through birth pains. Some people say, well, is it the judgment of God? Not always. It will be. And the book of Revelation explains when there will be natural occurrences that will happen in the earth and in the sky and in the heavens above that will be a direct result of God's wrath. That time is not yet. But it's the earth groaning. The earth living under a curse for the last 6,000 years. Think of all the innocent blood that has been shed, and the earth has had to absorb all of that innocent blood. And the Bible says that blood cries for vengeance. And when you think about the earth and what it's going through, it's awaiting the manifestation of God's servants, of you and of me, of Christ coming and even ourselves receiving our glorified bodies. And then and only then will the curse that was placed upon the earth at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, will that curse be lifted. So even the earth groans. The earth that was created as a paradise, which has become a prison house because of the curse of sin, because of man's disobedience. Even the animal kingdom is affected by it. All of creation is affected by it. But then there's a second groaning that occurs here in the text that we read. Believers groan, or the church groans, in verses 23 through 25. And what is our groaning about? The word groan that Paul uses here in Romans 8, the Greek word actually means to moan. And we're groaning, we're moaning because we're awaiting the salvation of our bodies. You see, as Christians, we have been saved. That's justification at the cross 2,000 years ago when we place our faith in Christ and repent of our sins and we're gloriously born again. But we know that we're also being saved. There's a process of salvation that's called sanctification. Justification, sanctification. But there's another important doctrinal teaching in Scripture, and that is we await the glorification when this body of sin will be changed and transformed and we'll receive our new bodies. You see, your greatest enemy is not the world or the devil. You and I, our greatest source of temptation and struggle in life is with our own flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the greatest enemy is our own flesh. In the same book, Romans, in the previous chapter, chapter 7, we read from chapter 8. In chapter 7, Paul talks about this. Paul talks about the struggle that he himself had with his carnal nature. He said, every time I want to do good, evil is present with me. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. And it's actually in the King James that way. It's not bad English, but it is good theology. And he ends the seventh chapter by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ. And so he talks about when Christ comes and the rapture happens and we receive these glorified bodies and his kingdom will be eventually established upon the earth. At that moment in time, the curse will be lifted from the earth, and the earth itself knows it. It's a living organism, the earth, and it knows its creator, and it awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. But not only does creation groan, not only do believers groan, but get this, the Holy Spirit groans. Three groans here. The creation groans, the church groans, and the Holy Spirit groans. And Paul said there are times we don't know how to pray as we ought. Our human intellect and our own language, our birth language, it fails us in being able to communicate and express what we need to pray through or pray about. And thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for what Paul mentions here, praying in a heavenly language. That it's a gift that the early apostles had, the early disciples had, and millions around the world still have today. It's a gift that every Christian could have. You simply need to ask God for this gift from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I thank God, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. The first 120 disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And thank God for this blessed gift, because there are times that we fail in our ability to know how to pray the perfect will of God about a situation or a circumstance. But the Holy Spirit groans through us. So what's Paul saying through this? I believe he's saying that if there's no groaning, there's no growing. If there's no travailing, there's no prevailing. That really the pains of life can lead to the gains of life. We call these growing pains. Every relationship with God and in a marriage and in a friendship, the relationship that you have in a church itself will have to go through growing pains. That with growth comes discomfort. And if there's no discomfort, there's no growth. So many times people refuse to grow They like to stay right where they are in their comfort zone because they know that there's pain associated with change. But sometimes pain is necessary. But let's be honest, who likes pain? Nobody likes pain. Well, there is a group of people that like pain, and there's a medical term for them, masochists. But we're not those that enjoy pain or like pain. Pain is a part of life. And if I asked you this morning, what's the opposite of pain? Many of you might say, well, pleasure. But pleasure isn't the opposite of pain, because sometimes pleasure is associated with pain. Let me give an example. When you were growing up, people would ask your parents, what's the greatest source of your pleasure? And they'd point to you. And then they'd ask them, what's your greatest source of pain? And they'd point back to you. Sometimes we're the greatest source of pleasure and pain to our parents, and that's why if your parents are still alive, send them a text message after church. Tell them you love and appreciate them, or give them a phone call. Sometimes in life, pleasure is associated with pain. So really, the opposite of pain is comfort. And thank God that He comes to comfort us. He's the Father of all mercies and the God of comfort, and He comforts us by His Holy Spirit. But sometimes we understand that in life we're going to experience pain. And pain, listen to me, pain can be a good thing. Like, how can pain be a good thing? Well, pain serves as an alarm. Pain serves as an alarm that says, oh, wait, something's not right. Something's wrong. What's that pain? What's causing this pain? And we go get it checked out. Sometimes in life, the pain that we experience is God trying to get our attention. That something's not right in your marriage, or something's not right in your soul, or something's not right in your relationship with Him, or your relationship with someone else. And in the society that we live in today, many times, unfortunately, people turn to drugs or alcohol to try to numb the pain, to silence the pain. And we've become adept in our society today addressing the symptom and not the cause. Not addressing the root cause, the source of something, God by His Spirit and by His Word, and many times by the help of others, the medical profession, the spiritual leaders, can help us get to the source of where this pain is coming from so that we can address it, so that we could receive God's healing touch in our lives based on that. But a lot of times, we learn to cope with pain in all the wrong ways. And a lot of times, we just choose to go no further in life because sometimes life can be painful. And so we kind of close the shutters on life and we shut ourselves off and we build up walls to protect ourselves and we find a comfort zone somewhere and we just park there. And we're uncomfortable with change. Why? Because all change is associated with a certain level of pain. You can't change without pain. So the old saying is true. Until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, we won't change. There's pain in staying the same. There's pain in change. But until the pain of staying the same place that I am, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, becomes so great, greater than what I know the pain of change will be, we're not ready to change. Sometimes we want others, those that we love, we want them to change, and we're pleading and praying that they would change, but they're not ready to change yet because the pain isn't acute enough. It isn't chronic enough, but it will get there. And then they'll be in a position where they'll turn to God and receive His help for that pain. So listen, pain can be good. It can be a good thing. It was illustrated many, many years ago when the late Dr. Paul Brown, the physician, Paul Brand, he specialized in treating patients with Hansen's disease, better known as leprosy. And what he figured out, that those suffering with Hansen's disease or leprosy, they would lose fingers and they would lose limbs. And originally, the medical world believed it was because of the leprosy, but it wasn't. He discovered it was because those suffering from Hansen's disease couldn't feel pain. And so when they injured one of their limbs, they couldn't feel it. There was no signal of pain. Give attention to this. Go get the right medical treatment for this. They didn't do that. And as a result, it would get infected, and then eventually they would lose that part of their body. So Brand demonstrated that patients with Hansen's disease could, with treatment and care, go indefinitely without such deformities. He later extended his work to those with diabetes and others who can lose the ability to feel pain. Matter of fact, Dr. Brand wrote a book about his experiences called The Gift Nobody Wants. Because really, when it comes to painful moments in life, nobody really wants them. But it could be a gift inside of, wrapped up inside of that pain, that the pain could be the pathway to a new beginning in your life. The great C.S. Lewis, someone asked him once, "Why do the righteous suffer?" He said, "Why not? They're the only ones who can take it." The price of progress is pain. If you're groaning, you're growing. If you're travailing, you're prevailing. And when you look at the story in the life of David, I'm reading in 1 Samuel in my devotional reading, and the other day I just finished reading the 16th chapter and how he slays the giant. Well, we know that this young man received a promise to be the next king, anointed as a teenager to be the next king. But from the moment the promise came into his life until the promotion and the provision became a reality of that promise, there was a process. And that was a process of pain. He had to go through painful moments and painful experiences, I just read this morning, where he had to say goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan. And they wept and they embraced and they reminded each other of the covenant that they had made with each other. And now David was now going to be a fugitive. He was going to be on the run. Because Jonathan's father, the king, Saul, wanted him dead. These were painful moments in his life, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, until the promise became a reality, and it always will. I think of Joseph. At the age of 17, the promise came. He would be a ruler. But from the time the promise came at the age of 17, the time he was 30, and he was actually promoted, and the promise was now, the provision of the promise became a reality, between 17 and 30, there was a process. And in that process, there were painful moments, betrayal, rejection, lies, scandals, and even imprisonment. But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. Why? Because the price of progress is pain. If you're groaning, you're growing. If you feel pain, it can be a good thing. It's the sign of life that you are alive, and that you can give attention to the areas of your life that God is wanting to do a new work in. You know, the pain of pursuing your degree, young people, will yield the gain of a better opportunity in life. Or the pain of pursuing some craft, some skill, and becoming the best at it will later on yield the gain of more opportunities in life. The pain of adjusting your single life, those of you that are single. The pain of having to adjust the way you live your life so that you can meet the opposite sex. It's going to be a little difficult. You're going to feel a little awkward. You're going to feel unsure. Potentially, there may be some rejection down the road, but that's okay, because the pain of adjusting your single life can place you in a position where God can bring that person ultimately that he intends for you to marry, and the gain of marriage can come out of that. Thank God I'm not single, but if I were single, I would volunteer to be an usher in this church. Because that may not be the right motive, but that would be a great way to meet some available young women. Amen. Hi, is it your first time here? Not in a weird way, not in an awkward way. But I can interact. Hey, my name's Carl. I notice you sit in that section, you know. I notice you come alone every weekend. I've been watching you the last 5 weeks. I know that's weird. We're a caring church here. No, don't you do that, single ushers. But you gotta get yourself in a place, in a situation, in a position. And you can't have that look on your face, like, don't talk to me. Because I've been hurt before. I know we all have. But not everybody out there is going to hurt you. Yes, you have to use wisdom and discernment and be led by the Spirit. But if you want to meet somebody, you got to mingle. You got to mingle with other singles. I think there's a website that goes something like that. Christian Mingle or whatever. The pain of, listen to me, single people. The pain of practicing sexual purity as a single yields the gain of marital intimacy down the road. The pain of integrity in business will yield the gain of enduring success. The pain of honesty yields the gain of self-respect. The pain of exercise yields the gain of a healthier life. The price of progress in any area of life is pain. It's part of the process. From the time a promise comes to the time of that promotion or that provision of that promise becoming a reality, there's a process. The process will include pain, growing pains. This church, 54 years young, this church has gone through great times of pain, growing pains. The unexpected death of a pastor, the dividing of a church. It's gone through moments of pain, but that's what produces character. When we trust God through those moments of pain, those growing pains. Marriages in here, you've experienced growing pains. Maybe you're going through a growing pain right now. It's normal. It's natural. It's not normal or natural to last, but it is normal because God's wanting to do a new work in you and through you and in your marriage, and you're going to have to go through a season of discomfort to get there. But that's okay. You see, the children of Israel were locked away in a house of bondage, Egypt, for over 400 years. Why? 400 years in bondage. Why couldn't God have delivered them sooner? Because they weren't ready, that's why. Because until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change, we won't want change. If God had sent a deliverer any time sooner than when Moses arrived, they would have rejected that redeemer. But after 400 years of bondage, they're like, yes, we would like some freedom. But even when they were in the process of that freedom in the wilderness, they kept looking back to bondage. They kept wanting to go back because the pain at times can become so acute. Not necessarily chronic, but it can become so acute at times, and sometimes it seems somewhat unbearable. But pain is a part of the process. In the 1950s, Polish psychologist Kazimierz Dąbrowski studied World War II survivors and how they cope with the traumatic experiences of the war. These Polish individuals, they went through mass starvation, bombings, the Holocaust, prisoners of war. They were tortured. Many of them were raped and murdered. Families and loved ones murdered by the Nazis and later by the Soviets. Dąbrowski studied the survivors and discovered something truly amazing. A large percentage of the people believed that the wartime experiences that they suffered, that were both painful and traumatic, yes, had actually resulted in them becoming better people, more responsible and even happier. How was that? Before the war, they were ungrateful and unappreciative of their loved ones. They were lazy, consumed with petty problems. They felt entitled. But the pain of war changed and exposed their superficial, self-centered lives, exposing it for what it was, and revealed to them through the painful experiences what really matters in life, what's really important. Think of yourself and others. Think of the adversity that maybe your parents have gone through, or maybe the adversity that you've gone through as a Christian, as a married couple, or as a business owner. The adversity that you go through to just graduate from school with a degree, the sleepless nights, the challenges and the difficulties and the distractions that you have to shut out of your life and of your world so you can focus on achieving your goal, actually, at the end of the day, it makes you a better person. They've studied military men and women that come back from the horrors of war, the pressure cooker of the environment of war, even those first responders in law enforcement, they've discovered that when they're detached from the pressure cooker of war and those horrible experiences, they have a better perspective on life. Yes, they have to walk through a process of healing, but now they understand what really is important and what to really value in life. Don't compromise, agonize, and you will arise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Look at Proverbs 24:10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. God doesn't want you to faint in the day of adversity. He is your strength. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when we're weak, something incredible happens. Then we are strong. Because our strength doesn't come from us. Our strength comes from God. I want to quote C.S. Lewis once again, one of the greatest thinkers, the greatest apologists of the faith, the greatest authors of all time. He said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse the deaf world. Maybe the pain that America has suffered and the pain that America is suffering is God's wake-up call. God's speaking through his megaphone of pain to get our attention so that we realize that we can't do it without God and that we need to turn back to him in faith and in repentance. So in closing, I want to give you some points on how to manage pain management. You never want to manage pain with drugs and alcohol. Many times our society, they just, as I mentioned, they want to treat the symptom and not the source. And here, take this and you'll feel better. Well, maybe you're not supposed to feel better yet. Just maybe you're not supposed to feel better yet. Maybe until that dysfunction or that sin or that rebellion or that brokenness in your heart, until we take it to God, maybe we're not supposed to feel better. And so we try to numb the pain and drown it with alcohol and pleasures and distractions, but it only makes things worse. But there is a way. I want to give you some. And I also know that sometimes pain is never relieved, it's only managed. The pain of losing a loved one before their time. The pain of losing a child. Sometimes that pain will never go away, but it can be managed by God's grace. So number one, remember the affliction contradiction, as I call it. What's the affliction contradiction? Well, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, and you must believe that. The French mystic, Chimène Bey, made a useful distinction between what some call good pain and that which is chronic pain. She actually termed the latter, chronic pain, as affliction. And she said there's a difference between pain and affliction. There's a difference between the pain in our life that's the result of our bad choices and our bad decisions. From those bad choices and bad decisions, we experience painful moments in our life. That's one kind of pain. But then there are times that it just seems life is random, and for no reason, yes, bad things happen to good people. She said it's during those times when you are suffering pain for no cause of your own, no fault of your own. Those are times of affliction. And what she discovered was that during those times of affliction, I want to quote her. Here's what she said. The one whose soul remains oriented toward God while being pierced by the nail of affliction finds the nail pierces a hole through creation. Through the thickness of the veil that separates the soul and God. Thus, affliction can help us connect with God. Amazing. That affliction could help us connect with God. That suffering could actually be good, a good thing. At times, yes. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered and became that perfect Savior for us. We're no better than our Master. We're no better than our Lord. We're no better than our Savior. He had moments of suffering and pain. And so will we at times in life. That doesn't make you a bad person. That makes you a living person in a fallen world. Number two, pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. In James 5:13, James said, "Is any among you afflicted?" That's a question for you and me today. Is any among you afflicted? What should we do? Let him pray. Turn to God. Let him pray. Is any merry? Well, then let him sing psalms. Sometimes we're afflicted, sometimes we're merry, sometimes we're on the mountaintop, sometimes we're in the valley. But that's okay. God is always there with us. Learn to pray and trust him more. Number three, laugh more. Laugh more. The Bible says, a merry heart does good like medicine, Proverbs 17:22. I think Christians, they don't laugh enough. I know there's painful situations that maybe you're going through right now, but there's time to stop and have a praise pause. There's time to do what James said in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations and difficulties. Just have a praise moment and just say, God, I know it seems like everything around me is falling apart, but I know that you're a good God, you're an amazing God, you're a loving heavenly Father, that you're on my side, and if you're for me, who could be against me? And I thank you, I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy. I'm not going to allow these circumstances in my life to steal my joy. We need to learn to laugh more. Listen, it's shocking how many health benefits there are to humor, says Dr. Scott Weems, a cognitive neuroscientist and the author of a book called Ha! What a title. Ha! The Science of When We Laugh and Why. And they've done research to show that when you actually laugh, you become healthier by laughing. And it can begin with a smile. Turn to your neighbor. Don't laugh at him, but turn to your neighbor and smile at him. Yes, sometimes they can make us laugh too. Amen. I heard a story of a guy that was sick and was dying and was written off by the medical community. True story. Came from a reliable source. You know what he did? He went out and he rented a bunch of Three Stooges videos. And he watched one right after the other, right after, and just laughed and laughed and laughed his way to health. Hey, may work, why not try it? Amen. Ultimately, healing comes from God, but it can come through laughter. And finally, we will all have painful moments in our life. You just have to live long enough, you'll experience them. Times of affliction, when it's really no fault of your own. But you've been entrusted with a great sorrow and a great brokenness. God hasn't forsaken you. It can be a sign that he's there, that sometimes, and we have to be careful with what I'm about to say, I'm suffering for Jesus. We have many fellow believers throughout the world suffering right now for Jesus, literally because of persecution, the persecuted church that we must always pray for and have in our hearts and in our thoughts. I'm not talking about us doing silly things, irresponsible things, making irresponsible decisions with our life, and then suffering and say, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. But no, real suffering, real affliction that comes no fault of your own. Finally, number four, never struggle alone. Don't curl up in some corner of your life and just check out on life. There are people that believe in you. There are people that love you. There are people that are rooting for you. People in places like this, churches like this, throughout our community, throughout our state, throughout our nation, and around the world, that when you give your life to Jesus, you become a part of God's family. And when you become a part of God's family, you become my brother, or you become my sister, and we are bonded together, bound together by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the same Father, hallelujah. And so Galatians 6:2 says, help carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will follow the teachings of Christ. I've asked the worship team to come back up on the stage, and there's a song that I want us to end with, and I want us to hear this song and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through this song, and then in a moment I'll come back up and we'll close together. Never struggle alone. Know that there's always someone there that believes in you, that can pray for you, that can pray with you.
Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily, even though we're all the same. Oh, we build dividing walls between our brothers and ourselves, and I don't care what label you may wear. If you believe in Jesus, you belong with me. And the bond we share is all I can see. And we'll change the world together if you'll join with me. Join and sing, sing. You're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until it comes. And there's no foe that can defeat us. We're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stay. The day nations, and we will sing, sing. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until it comes. And there's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as
just stand together.
Our nation is going through a time of great turmoil. and there's such racial divide and such animosity and such hatred. And the healing force in the earth is the body of Christ. And if we will stand together, if we will lock arms and hands together, if we will walk in love with one another, we can bring that same love to a dying nation. We can bring that same hope to a dying nation. But it needs to first begin inside of God's house with God's people. That in God's house, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, black nor white, red, yellow, or brown. We're all one in Christ, and we're all family. And what unites us is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to grab the hand of the person standing next to you. I want us to cross the aisles. I want us to cross the barriers that are in our nation that are being lifted. And I want us to sing this, and I want to ask God's Spirit to come and touch our hearts and touch our lives. Those of you that are going through a time of pain, sorrow, or affliction, know that you're not alone. Never struggle alone. There's a family here that loves you and believes in you.
Well, let's
praise
see that. Here
God.
We go.
And you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until it comes. And there's no foe that can defeat us. We'll walk in side by side.
Bonded together, bound together
love,
by the blood of Jesus.
We will stand.
Family, the family of God. Out of our hearts. Take the prejudice out of our hearts. Take the sin out of our hearts. May we love you and may we love our neighbor. Unite the body of Christ, God.
Father,
we thank you for your healing power flowing now. We thank you for your healing touch, that a healthy body heals itself. A healthy body. All the blood cells go and they rush to that area to bring healing. So right now, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that the healing power of Jesus is rushing to bring healing in this local body. Healing inside of someone's heart today. Healing inside of someone's life today. Healing inside someone's family today. Healing inside someone's marriage today. Healing in the area of addiction. Healing in the area of affliction. Spirit of God, move in this place now, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this spirit of mercy and grace flowing into our homes and into our communities and into our nation and into our world. For we are in desperate need of you, God. We are in desperate need of you. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Or you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You could become a part of His eternal family. You're a part of His creation. You are a creation of God. But you can become a son of God or you can become a daughter of God through the new birth. I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. For the Bible says if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, and you'll repent of your sins, that God will forgive you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, give you the Lord a hand of praise.